As you take your seats, I invite you to turn in your copies of God's holy and inspired word back to the book of Acts. We continue to look at what Jesus continued to do in and through his church, having resurrected from the grave and ascended to the right hand of his heavenly Father. This morning we will look at Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. The title of the sermon is Essentials for Church Mission. I almost went with Keys for Church Growth, but my hypocrisy only goes so far. Essentials for Church Mission, Prayer and Church Government. Let's hear from God's Word this morning. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, who caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant to us today to hear them, to read them, to mark and to learn them, and to inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, one scholar has said, the book of Acts is indisputably the Mount Everest of the biblical theology of mission. If the church wants to understand what it is, what it is called to be, what it is called to do, there is no better place for us to look than the book of Acts. Now, what we have been looking at over the last couple of weeks as we have introduced this book is a very simple and yet profound mission, that we have been clothed with power from on high to reflect and to represent Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. We have been clothed with power from on high to reflect and to represent Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. This is not our mission because we think that this is a wise thing to do or we think this is an awesome thing to do. This is our mission because this is the mission of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who from the very beginning went on mission, where God determined that the union and communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was going to be shared with those who were created in His image. And so God the Father went on mission in creating the world, creating all that exists, and in creating people in His image in order to allow us to be participants in His eternal life, His eternal love. He is the one on mission. And so the Father sent His Son. And His Son has accomplished that mission. And the Son has ascended back to His exalted place in glory as He is sitting on the throne until He makes all of His enemies His footstool. And He has sent the Holy Spirit, who now has baptized the church, who fills the church, who empowers the church with the same power with which Jesus Christ was empowered in His earthly ministry, that we would participate in what the triune God determined to do in eternity past, is accomplishing within history right now, and has secured forevermore for eternity future. There are people from every tribe, tongue, and nation that are described as living before the throne of God's grace forevermore in the book of Revelation. What this means, beloved, is that we are part of this grand unfolding of the triune God that is taking place within the theater of history, within the theater of this world. And the church has been given this amazing privilege that we will see throughout the book of Acts is expressed in joyful worship, faithful discipleship, and humble mission. To put it another way, what the church has been called to be and to do is to join the triune God in exalting the triune God. And as we exalt the triune God in His truth, His goodness, and His beauty, we then embody the triune God. We embody His truth, His goodness, and His beauty. And as we embody that within our normal everyday places and relationships, and as we go through this life, we extend the triune God. We extend His truth, His good, and His beauty out of these walls and into this community, into this region, into the United States, to the very most utter parts of the earth. And as we do that, the promise of Christ is that He is going to draw others through our ministry into His life, His love, and His mission. Exalt, embody, extend, and engraft. Now, in case you need help remembering that, it's printed on the front of our bulletin every week. Because this is who we are called to be, and this is what we are called to do. So, if this is our calling, If this is a calling that goes all the way back here to the early church that we see here as they've been given the promise of baptism in the Holy Spirit, but they have also been told they're supposed to wait for it to come, and it comes in chapter 2. So for them, they have not yet received that empowerment from on high. So what do? What are the very first things that the early church does in response to this calling from the resurrected and ascended King who has called them to be His emissaries? What do? What are the first two essentials in carrying out the church mission? Or what are the first two keys to church growth? Well, the first, as you notice here, the first essential for church mission is devotion to gathered prayer. This is a people who throughout the book of Acts, it doesn't just happen here, it will happen over and over and over and over. And as the gospel is spreading from Jerusalem, and as it starts to spread out, and as it starts to go throughout that region of the world, and as it is headed to the uttermost parts of the earth, what you will find is that every key transition of the spread of that gospel, there is mentioning of the church of Jesus Christ being gathered together in prayer. Now, this is remarkable, right? What had Christ already told them? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so y'all go make disciples in my name. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Because I am going to the Father, you will also do the works that I have done. You will even do greater works. You will be clothed with power from on high. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses and make disciples from all the nations. Jesus Christ has already promised these things. It is the promise of these things that require the response of prayer. See, you and I tend to think, well, because there's this promise, He has said He'll do it, so, you know, I'm just supposed to, you know, wait for it to materialize. He has made these promises so that we will entrust ourselves to Him. And what do you do with someone who makes great promises? You don't take them for granted. You connect yourself to that person on the basis of the promise itself. Heavenly Father, you have promised us. So please do this in us. Right? You have promised us fill in the blank. So bring this about within the fellowship of Grace Covenant Church. Bring this about within the community where we find ourselves as Grace Covenant Church gives funds and time, and as we give food to Kaya, as we teach people who don't know English, as we teach them to speak English so that they can function well within this community. Give us a chance to share with them not only the glory of language that finds its origin in you, but give us the opportunity to share the life of Christ with them. You have told us that the little children are not to be hindered from coming unto you. And so as we go about Trail Life and American Heritage Girls, use the efforts of the leaders within this ministry to remove barriers from these children that they may hear the invitation of life in Jesus Christ. Right? You see, it's always on the basis of a promise that we pray for God to do that within us and through us. It is the promise that establishes the need for prayer. But it's not only the promise that establishes this need for prayer. It is very specifically the context in which ministry in this world is carried out. You see, Jesus didn't just make all these great promises about all power and authority being His and being clothed with power from on high and all these great things that He's going to do. He has also told us, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You will be hated for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And it's because it hates me that it hates you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We carry out the ministry of the triune God, united in Christ, baptized into the Holy Spirit, but we do so in the face of ongoing darkness, ongoing rebellion, ongoing hatred for the Creator, and the ongoing sinfulness of our own hearts. You know, what's interesting is even as we look at our culture right now, and as it is tempted to think of it as, well, it's never been this bad, or look how it's crumbling around us, and if only there was some time we could go back to, but there is no time. Our prayer is not for God to take us back to something, because there is nothing to take us back to. What we are praying for is that now, more than ever, the life of Jesus Christ would be made manifest in His church, and that His church would be salt and light within this world. And here's the issue. You cannot fulfill this calling if the primary way you engage it is through the lens of your politics or your vocation or your preferences or what is easy or what gives the most bang for your buck, or fill it in any other way. There is only one way for the church of Jesus Christ to be His salt and light, and that is in devotion to gathered prayer as the people and as the emissaries of the risen and ascended King. It is only when we spend time with Christ that He is formed in us more and more, in which our lives are filled more and more with the Holy Spirit, in which we become more and more as those who have ascended in worship and those who have gathered around the throne of grace, that we become more and more the bouquet of the heavenly places as we go back out into the stench. But if we are not gathering together, and if we are not giving ourselves to exaltation, to worship, to prayer, on the basis of the promises that Jesus Christ has made, we are handicapping ourselves. And what we are left with is either the how much we can white-knuckle our way into obedience. What we're left with is, well, if there's time left over from my schedule, if there's treasure left over from my budget, if my talents, if I still have energy at the end of the week, well, then, you know, maybe I'll give something to the church. And I know this. I wrestle with it myself. Week in and week out. I know what goes on in your hearts because I know what goes on in my heart. And it is so easy to want to respond politically at times. It is so easy to want to think that there's some golden era that we can point back to. There's not. There is a golden era that is coming, that our lives are to point towards. But we can't do it if we are not devoted to gathered prayer. This church has some amazing gifts and has some amazing things that are going on since I first got here 5 years ago. But let me ask you this. Are we devoted to gathered prayer? Second key. The second essential here, notice, is church government. Now, if you want to write a book on church growth, do not put church government anywhere on the list of the keys to how to grow the church. And yet, what do we see in this earliest core group of the very first church plant in history? You see the leadership going through the scriptures and asking themselves, how do the scriptures instruct us in how to respond to this incredibly difficult and humbling event that just took place within our midst? And what is he talking about? What's the humbling event? One of the original 12 rebelled against Christ and became the agent by which Jesus Christ was betrayed to the authorities. Let that sit on you for a second. One of the original 12. One that had walked with Jesus. One that had eaten with Jesus. One who had heard Jesus speak and had watched Jesus be kind to those who needed kindness. As he heard about the ways that Jesus taught, as we remember when we were looking at Luke, how Jesus was constantly turning things upside down, where he was giving a preference to the poor and not the rich. He's giving preference to the hungry and not those who are full. He's giving preference to the outcast, to the weak, to the lowly, and exalting them. This is what Jesus was, and he saw this taking place. He was the treasurer. He was the one that kept the funds. He is the one that is described multiple times as being at odds with something that was happening around Jesus because he thought that the money could have been used better. By the way, read Psalm 109 this afternoon. Read the whole psalm. You see, what Peter has done is he's not taken one little line that he should be replaced in his office. What Peter is doing is taking the entire psalm and realizing that the situation that they have just gone through with Judas betraying Jesus is an outworking of Psalm 109 in its totality. A psalm that describes the way the messianic king is going to be betrayed. The way that he is going to be surrounded by those who make accusation against him that are false. That those who return his love by hating him in return. those who find themselves circled around him in order to cast aspersions at him and to work against him and to ultimately betray him. That the one who would do this would be one who was known for not serving the poor, but who would go after the poor to try to profit off the poor. That this would be someone who would have a heart that was devoted to money and to power. You see, what we see unfolding is that the world, the darkness, the evil one, that the mission is taking place as it goes up against these forces. It's not just forces that are out there. They are forces that were at work within Jesus' inner 12. As Judas opened himself up to the dark forces of the evil one, and as he was led to betray, in order that he would receive 30 pieces of silver, which was a lot of cash back then. The world is not just out there. The world is right here. It's in my heart. It's in your heart. It's within this fellowship. And so what they do is they go about the business of calling the very first church business meeting. And they recognize that there's a slot that needs to be filled in the church government and structure that Christ has given to them up to that point. The 12 disciples ended up being 11 disciples. Those 11 disciples who were called to be the first apostles, there's 11 apostles, but there needs to be 12. And so as the leadership are studying Scripture, as the leadership is submitting itself to the interpretation, the Christ-centered interpretation and application of Scripture, they recognize that they must submit themselves to what is there and take action that is consistent with Scripture. Now, there's a whole sermon right here on the authority of the Bible. Listen to any Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox apologist, and you will hear them say dumb things like, well, you know, if the church had not given the New Testament scriptures, which is why the church is the authority over the scriptures, if the church had not given those the New Testament scriptures, well, what scriptures would they have? We're shown. The scriptures that had been the scriptures of the covenant people of God for millennia. Peter, if he's the first pope, he is submitting himself to Scripture. He is not just doing whatever he thinks is best or what he thinks is wise or a strategy that he thinks will be successful. They submit themselves to the authority of Scripture. And they go through the process of allowing Christ to fill that 12th spot. Once again, in Psalm 109, when it talks about this betrayer being replaced, it says, Lord, you show. You show. And what did they do? They looked at the criteria that had to be fulfilled. And they found that there were two guys that met the criteria. But they did not hold an election. They did not vote. That comes later in chapter 6 when they call the first deacons, where they nominate, and then when they vote. Here, they cast lots. using the old covenant form of seeking the will of God, allowing God to be the one who voted. And the lot fell to Matthias. The 12th spot has been filled. As Paul says, the church has been founded upon the prophets and the apostles. And there is this ministry of the apostles that comes to an end by the end of the first century, and where when you read what we refer to as the early apostolic fathers, they recognize we are not apostles. But as elders in the church, we are the under-shepherds of Christ who carry out our ministry on the basis of apostolic authority. You see, the office of elder is not just a happenstance office, and those who serve in it are not there to bully people and to push people to get their way. They are not there to benefit from it personally, especially not financially. They are there to serve as under-shepherds of the flock, who first and foremost are embodying the life and mission of Jesus Christ, and who have demonstrated the willingness and the ability and the love to protect the sheep from Satan, who is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The elders are absolutely essential for carrying out the mission of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The office of elder is not just something that is important. It's not just something that is strategic. It is absolutely Christ-given and essential. And so when we gather for prayer, you should be praying for the elders, because they are standing between you and your sin, between you and the world, between you and the evil one. And their calling is to say no to themselves first, and to say yes to Christ first, so that they can come alongside you and help you to say no and to say yes. Are we going to be a church that is a nice place to be on Sunday as an escape from the world? Are we going to be participants in the mission of the triune God? It is the elders who are leading us in this. Are we going to be a church that is limited to a certain ethnicity or limited to a certain social status, that's limited to a certain socioeconomic status? Are we going to be a church that's open to everyone, especially as we are taught by Jesus Christ, the poor and the weak, and the hungry and the needy? Well, it's the elders who are guiding us in that. Are we going to be a church that is focused on exalting our triune God in worship so that we have worship to take out into the world? It is the elders that lead us in that. Are we going to be involved in joyful worship? It is the elders who lead us in that. Are we going to be involved in faithful discipleship, in which we're learning the Scriptures so that we can embody the Scriptures more and more, and not embody preferences, but embody truth? Not embody politics, but embody goodness. To embody beauty Is that what we're going to be? Is that what we're going to do? It is the elders who are leading us in this. Are we going to be engaged in missions to the end of the earth? It is the elders who are leading us in this. And they need your prayer. They need your support. Not because they are perfect, because they are not. But they need those things because the elders struggle to believe the promises of Christ in the same way that you and I struggle to fully embrace the promises of Christ. But beloved, this is why the first key and the first essential must be devotion to gathered prayer. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer has said, "How inexhaustible are the riches that are open for those who by God's will are privileged to live in the daily fellowship of life with other Christians." The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and when he becomes discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ that is in the word of his brother. Let that sit on you. The Christ that is in your own heart is weaker than the Christ that is in the word of your brother or your sister in Christ. Your own word, he says, his own word is uncertain. His brother's word is sure. And that also clarifies the goal of all Christian community. They meet one another as bringers of the message of salvation. He goes on to say the intercession or gathered prayer means no more than to bring our brother into the presence of God, to see him under the cross of Jesus as a poor human being and sinner in need of grace. This makes it clear that intercession is also a daily service we owe to God and we owe to one another. He who denies his neighbor the service of praying for him denies him the service of a Christian. What are we committed to? What are we devoted to? Are we devoted to gathered prayer? Are we committed to the church government that has been revealed to us in Scripture that is imperfect and yet has the high calling of standing between this congregation and the dark forces of the evil one, the dark forces of the world, the dark forces that are still at work within your hearts and within this fellowship? These are the essentials for being the emissaries of the ascended Christ to the ends of this earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are more aware even than ourselves of the distractions with which we are faced, the challenges with which we are faced, the barriers with which we are faced. So reveal them to us And as you do, help us to be willing, like those first apostles, to plumb the depths of your word, to be willing to submit ourselves to what it says, that we indeed may become more like Christ, and in return, be more readily usable to Christ within this world. Within our nation, Lord, we are polarized. And it is not a polarization of good versus evil. It is a polarization of good and evil on both sides. And it is messy. And it is difficult. And yet, it is within this world, Lord, that you have put your church to be the embodiment of hope. And so protect us, Lord, from thinking that there are arguments that can be given that will fix the day. But instead, Lord, help us to embody and extend the hope of the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, which is the only solution that can not only provide the rest and the comfort that Jesus Christ promises, it is what has been established for all eternity as we wait for things on earth to reflect the things of heaven. And so, Lord, empower us by your Spirit to go forth as those who resemble Jesus Christ, who reflect him in our words, attitudes, and actions. And as we represent his gospel to those who are mired in sin and in death and in division. Bless us, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.